come before you with expectation. We thank you for your love and grace towards us. We thank you, Father. For the anointing of Pastor Mary, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to pick up where I left off. I'll do a little reviewing, but I'll pick up where I left off last week because there are some thoughts I had that I didn't get a chance to finish. But I've shared so much from Psalm 91 over the last year, and it never ceases to amaze me how when I'm reading it, I always, you know, starting with verse 1, I always just kind of get stuck there. And I think it's particularly in the Amplified translation, because it brings out the element about God's power being so mighty that there isn't a foe that can withstand that wonderful power of God. And so just thinking a little bit about the power of God and thinking, you know, as I've shared so much about that over the last year or so, when we were talking with someone recently, we were talking about a particular thing, and this person said, well, God can do anything. And, you know, very excited, very enthusiastically. And you know what? I agree with that 100%. Wholeheartedly do I believe that God can do anything. Because his power is unlimited. He's omnipotent. So his power is unlimited. And that's an indispensable belief for every believer to have. You should believe that God can do anything. I mean, we all should just, that should be a fundamental belief that God can do anything. But as I shared last week, there is a gap between God can do anything and what many people are actually experiencing in their lives. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that when I see gaps like that, that troubles me. Because we know what God is capable of, we know what God can do, but yet we don't see the God can do anything impact on a lot of people's lives. And I'm talking about Christians, I'm not talking about the world. Of course, the world doesn't even know God can do anything. But there is a gap that's from God can do anything to what people are actually experiencing in some areas of their lives. There's a gap there, and it's not enough just to know God can do anything. We have to move beyond just knowing that to where we actually know how to appropriate the God can do anything and apply it in our lives and see the victories that we know Jesus experienced. You know, Jesus didn't leave people sick. He didn't leave people demon-possessed. Many times there were people that he raised from the dead. He didn't even let people dead. He raised people from the dead. Now, we know that there were some cases he couldn't do mighty works, and there's reasons for that. But for the most part, Jesus, wherever he went about, he did good, and he healed, and he brought the power of God to bear upon the things that were in the culture of his day. And he told us that we should expect that same experience, we should expect that same lifestyle, that we would do the same works and greater works than he did. And so there's this gap. There's this gap between that and what oftentimes that we are experiencing. And we want the things of God to impact our lives, don't we? We don't want to just hear about a promise of God and then just think, oh, wouldn't that be nice? We really want that to impact our lives. And the rest of Psalm 91, really, verses 1 and 2 kind of are pivotal, because all the wonderful promises of protection and preservation and deliverance, angelic ministry, all of those things have to do with not just God can do anything, because if it was just about what God could do and there was no element of our responsibility in there, then the rest of that psalm wouldn't be there. There has to be. Psalm chapter 91 verse 2 brings out a really key issue, and that's our part, which is our expression of faith. I will say of the Lord. That's the release of faith in the God that can do anything. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him do I trust. And so there's the man side of it. And then there's all those wonderful promises that follow that. And so when we say I believe something, it's a hard thing for a lot of people to understand faith, because we've been taught what faith is, that faith comes by hearing, but faith isn't passive. Faith isn't something that's just static or passive. There's something more to faith than just a mental acknowledgement of God can do anything, a mental acknowledgement of God healing all our sicknesses and all our diseases, more than a mental acknowledgement of God meeting all of our needs, more than a mental acknowledgement of the joy of the Lord being our strength. It's got to be more than just a mental acknowledgement of those things. Now we need to, again, I'm not discounting the importance of mental acknowledgement. Our minds have to be involved in the process. Amen. But it has to go beyond just the mind, the intellect, to where it impacts the heart. Because Romans tells us that it's with the heart that we believe. It doesn't say with the mind, it says with the heart. So with the heart of man, that's where the real power of God is generated. And so faith is goes beyond the God can do anything and gets the job done. And so last week we spent some time looking at the account of the woman with the issue of blood. It's a wonderful account that I feel really clearly demonstrates or illustrates the points that I'm trying to make about the God can do anything and then the gap and where is the effect of the God that can do anything. And so let's just quickly look here again at Mark chapter 5. This account is also seen in Matthew chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 8. But Mark gives us the most detail of the accounts. And it's one of my favorite accounts, this particular one. This is one of my favorite accounts. There's just so many wonderful principles of faith in this particular account of healing. I love it. I love that it was recorded the way it was. I love the way the specific things that are brought out here. It's so clear what's involved in closing the gap between God can do anything and I've got it. It's actually impacted my life. So starting in verse 25 of Mark chapter 5, it says, "A certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports concerning Jesus, and she came up behind him in the throng and touched his garment. For she kept saying, 'If I only touch his garments, I shall be restored to health.'" And so we talked a little bit about this last week, that this was a woman who had endured something for a very long period of time. How many of you ever had a headache that just lasted a couple hours and you thought you were going to die from it? It was you were so miserable. Or you had an ache somewhere. You had just the flu for a couple days and you're just miserable. You just think, somebody put me out of my misery, you know. But this is somebody who endured something for 12 years. And a lot can happen in a 12-year period when you're ill. First of all, I think one of the things that can happen with long-term illnesses is that people begin to identify with it. It becomes a source of identification for them. When they start thinking, they think about life in terms of their illness, what they can do, what they can't do, their limited activities, the things that they can't enjoy like they used to be able to enjoy. Everything that they do, they have to plan for that. For all the things that are involved, if they're going to go on an outing, they have to think about all of the things involved in going on an outing in that condition. There's just all these considerations. And so there's a certain amount of accommodating that takes place to compensate for it. So it becomes a really ingrained part of who they are, their identity. And so I imagine that this woman had some of that, and particularly because in the Jewish culture, she wasn't allowed to go out in public because of this condition she had. She was barred from contact with other people. So even then, you have to imagine the effect and the impact that that would have on a person. Think of having no human contact, there must have been a certain degree of that. Maybe she talked with people through the window, I don't know. But no physical touch. Can you imagine living years without any physical touch whatsoever? Just think about, have you ever had someone touch you with just a compassionate touch and how much that ministered to you? Imagine never experiencing that, being touched by just the comfort of God through another human being. And so she put up with an awful lot of things. She had to have been weakened, very anemic because of the length the duration of that particular illness. There was just a whole lot of things that would go along with that, plus the shame, the humiliation that probably accompanied that. You know, in that day, there were some diseases, they marked a person, a leper. It was a terrible disease, and people were marked by that. There was a shame and a humiliation that accompanied many of those things. Today, it just isn't that way. You know, we don't see that in society today. But in that day, people were, you know, they were outcasts when they experienced certain types of sickness and disease. And so, but somebody somewhere along the line told her something about Jesus. And we looked at scriptures last week that actually mentioned the fact that as many as touched him, touching his garments, that people were being made whole. Someone told her something. She knew she couldn't touch him, grab a hold of his hand or his arm, but she knew to get a hold of the hem of his garment. And so somebody told her something. Someone must have repeated what had been going on in his ministry. And of course, in her mind, everything she had experienced over the last 12 years just made her worse. Now, the fact that she even had a shred of hope left in her. Again, imagine 12 years. 12 years. That's a long time to be in that condition. 12 years of visiting, having physicians visit, or however they treated someone with a condition like her, and nothing helped. It just made it worse. Thank God we have medical help today that is not like that. Now, of course, there are situations where things don't get better for people, but for the most part, when people are treated, they get better. But in that case, that wasn't true. She just got more and more sick, and her finances were dried up. They were completely depleted. And so there was just all of these different elements of this just make her situation look so terribly hopeless. And yet someone shared something with her. They shared the word with her. They explained what was going on about Jesus, testified about Jesus, and, you know, God's word, or the word concerning God, contains a seed in it. It is a seed, and it contains the power of God. It tells us in Romans that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So whatever was shared with her, there was a seed of the kingdom of God included in that, or encased in what was shared with her. And when she grabbed onto it, it sparked that hope in her. So much so that she actually took the risk, and it would be very risky to do what she did, to go out in public and to pursue what she said she was going to do, which was, if I could just touch him, I'll be whole. She set her own course. She set her course. We don't know that God told her to go out and do what she did. We don't know that there was any supernatural direction, but she directed her own course here after hearing this. So whatever was shared with her, whatever was told her, and that's what we have to share with people, or what we have to experience when we hear a promise of God, the goodness of God's character. The power of God, all the characteristics of God, they are embodied in his word. And when we take hold of God's word, and when we believe God's word, that's what it can produce in our lives, if we'll allow it to. If we'll give it what Mark chapter 4 talks about, give it that time to bring forth fruit and bear fruit in our lives. But faith and hope had to come to her, or she would never have risked going out and in such a risky situation to do what she did. So when she heard about Jesus, when she heard about the power that came from him, came out of him, that healing power actually came out of him when he was touched, faith came. And I believe hope came, of course. But I shared a quote that I read last week that Tony Cook had in his newsletter. And it says, the greatest gap in life is the one between knowing and doing. You know, I dare say all of us in this room, we've been subjected to the word for so many years that we have a lot of Bible knowledge. But there's this gap between what we say we know and what we say we actually believe, and then actually what are we doing with what we say we know. There's this gap between that. It's, in fact, the greatest gap. in life is the one between knowing and doing. And we know, of course, according to James chapter 2, that we can say we believe, but if there isn't corresponding actions to back up what we say we believe, it says that that faith, what we say we believe, is dead. It having deeds and actions of obedience to back up what we say we believe, if we don't have that, then our faith is just mental assent. That's all it is. So of all the things we say, well, I believe God wants me to be healed. I believe God wants me to prosper. I believe God wants me to have a blessed marriage. Well, are there any deeds and actions of obedience that back that up in our life? That's a serious and very sobering thing to ask ourselves, because sometimes we can go like she did for years in a condition, maybe with a healing, a problem of sickness or disease that just goes on, and it's nothing bettered. It continues to get worse. Yet we say, I believe I'm healed. Now, there's a gap there. There's a gap between what we know God wants and what we're actually experiencing. And our job is to find out why is the gap there? What's caused that gap? What is, you know, it's not God holding out on us. And a lot of people say, well, it's just the devil. Because I'm such a powerful person of God, it's just the devil coming against me. Well, then, is the devil more powerful than God? Is the devil more powerful than the blood of Jesus? No. You know, and yet, there's some things like that. There's some conclusions people can come to. But I believe, again, not to put blame on us, but that we need to be willing to take responsibility to find out. Amen. Doesn't James tell us that if any man lack wisdom, he should ask God? Mm-hmm. Doesn't it tell us that we can ask God for wisdom? If there's the gap there and we're not experiencing the power of God that can do anything in our physical bodies, if we're not experiencing that to the fullest, there's got to be some wisdom from God that'll show me what's going on. Why am I not experiencing that? Again, as I said, earlier, you know, if you read the accounts of the Gospels, Jesus didn't leave people sick. The power of God was administered to people and it brought wholeness. And in many cases, it says he healed them all. And the miracles are mighty miracles. They're wonderful things. There's wonderful things recorded in there that he wants his body today to be experiencing. And so I believe that we're at a place in a time in the body of Christ where it is time for us to learn how to close those gaps. And to not settle for sickness and disease in our lives, to not settle for financial lack, for not settling for anything but the most gloriously blessed relationships, anything but the joy of the Lord. Why settle? Why settle? We need to learn what it takes to close those gaps. And so she says she just kept on saying, not only did she keep on saying, now she could have stayed in her little home and just kept saying, you know, if I just touch his garment, I'll be whole. If I just touch him, that's equivalent to saying God can do anything. But if she had never left that house and gotten out and come up in the midst of that crowd behind him and actually grabbed a hold of his garment, we wouldn't have this story recorded today. It wouldn't even be here. It wouldn't. There would have been, Jairus would never have been interrupted in his journey to seeing his daughter raised and healed. So she didn't stay at home. She didn't just say, I know by his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes. Now, as we talked about last week, faith without words is dead. I believe a confession of faith, a strong confession of faith, is the first step towards healing. It's the first step. It's the first thing we can do. We know that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I believe that confessing what God's word says about us is the first step. It's the first place we can go. Sometimes that's all we can do to begin with, is just to say what God says about our situation. But then what happens oftentimes is that people are confessing what the word says, but their physical actions betray what they say they believe. Their actions don't line up with what they say they believe. And again, sometimes we can feel like, oh, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. I feel terrible hearing that. It's my fault. Well, we're not looking to blame anybody. Amen. But we're looking for reason so that we can see this issue addressed and see the fruit that God wants us to be experiencing. So she kept saying, and she acted. She acted on what she heard, and she acted on what she said she believed. So verse 27 says, she heard the reports concerning Jesus and came up behind him in the throng and touched his garment, for she kept saying, the Amplified brings out the she kept saying this. And again, it isn't what we say in public, what we tell other people that matters. Is what are you saying when your head is on the pillow at night and you're hurting? Or you're confronted with thoughts of financial ruin, or your relationship, your marriage blowing up. You know, what are you saying? What's the inside language? What's the dialogue that's going on? She kept saying, this is what her confession was. She didn't stop saying it. She continued to say, if I only touch his garments, I shall be restored to health. So she personalized her believing. She just didn't stay at home and say, God can do anything in a generalized sense. And everybody in this room would agree God can do anything. We all agree that. Does anybody here not believe God can do anything? In fact, I would dare say that there's probably some people in the world that don't know the Lord that would say God can do anything. They've just got this generalized sense of believing that God can do anything, but it's not getting them anything. It's not getting them anywhere. It's not taking them where God wants them to be or where God wants them to go. And so it wasn't just what she believed. Just what she believed alone would not have made her whole. She had to take that risk. Amen. There was a risk involved in what her actions required of her. And, you know, we went into more detail about that. But imagine pushing through that crowd, the fiery darts that she had to push through. Imagine the thoughts she had to push through. You know, the public humiliation that she could have been exposed to. I'm not sure what punishment there might have been for her had she gone out in that condition and this had turned out differently. Just imagine the things that woman had to push through. And sometimes we have to push through some things. We have to push through some physical discomfort. We have to push through feelings of fatigue or the things that sickness might accompany sickness. Sometimes we just have to push through those things. Verse 29 goes on to say, and straightway at once the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So the question that I posed last week is, what deeds or actions of obedience are required by what I say I believe? If it's about healing, what deeds or actions of obedience would accompany what I say? If I say I believe this, then what would accompany that? What kind of actions would that be? Well, I believe those are things that the Holy Ghost has to show us. You know, when it comes to healing, everybody has to hear from God, especially if you're facing some kind of serious thing. You have to hear from God. You know, we don't imitate or mimic what someone else did. We have to hear from God. You all know in my situation, I was, you know, when I faced a battle of cancer last year, the doctors wanted me to go through the whole thing. In fact, my husband just still laughs about the initial oncologist we saw when we started my care down in Cannon Falls, Red Wing. And the doctor, the oncologist down there, it was so extreme what she wanted me to do right away, immediately. And we went home, and we didn't have to do a lot of praying because we had the peace of God. And the peace of God on the inside of us told us no. You know, there was no peace. And sometimes, especially when you deal with people that are medical people and they know what you're facing, I always get that question still today. Well, did you go through all the, you know, did you have chemo? Did you have radiation treatments? Did you do any of that? And sometimes I'm a little hesitant to even tell people no, because they think you're crazy if you don't do it. They think you're crazy if you don't do what the doctor says. But, you know, I'd rather follow the peace of God and be crazy. Seriously. And that's what we did. We opted just to follow the peace of God. Now, you know, I did have a minor surgical procedure, but that's as far as we had the peace of God to go. Amen? And it was, you know, honestly, when last year, I accompanied my sister to take her to some radiation treatments. when she was facing her battle, and she was telling the guy, the tech that took her in for radiation, that this is my sister, and they were giving coffee away. You know how Caribou accepts donations for coffee for Amy, the Amy thing. And my sister said, she's a survivor. Can she have some coffee? And I stopped and think, who's she talking about? Because I didn't feel like a survivor. Because to me, a survivor is somebody who just barely makes it through. They fought really hard, and they just got through by the skin of their teeth. I didn't feel that way at all. I felt entirely different. I felt like this was just a mistake. It's hard to put it into words.
It's not your identification.
I never identified with it. My husband could tell you that. I never identified ever with it. I never talked about it like it was something that belonged to me. I just did not identify with it. It was not. I felt like it was a fluke, like it was a mistake or something, like whatever. So, and I can honestly say today that it rarely passes my mind now. It rarely passes my mind. So, you know, but you have to hear from God for yourself. Every one of us, when we're facing these things, we have to hear from God, and then we have to follow the course that God puts us on for that. You know, we would never tell people don't do what the doctor tells you unless they feel that they shouldn't. And there were a number of other things as well, natural things that I began to walk along, and I got checked about that. I felt like God wanted me to conquer and to accept what Jesus conquered by faith, strictly by faith, and not to put it in a diet or any of the other things. You know, because you know that my daughter and I just had this conversation the other day. We were talking about, she's real knowledgeable about medical things, and we were talking about the effects of certain foods on our bodies, and I just said, you know, I don't know how far you have to go with any of these things, because every time we turn around, they're bringing up something else that's harmful to us.
Yeah.
And pretty soon, we're not going to be able to eat anything. There's just not going to be any food, maybe mother's milk, I don't know. There won't be any food that'll be acceptable or that isn't going to cause some kind of problem. And, you know, I guess I'm just naive enough to say if we eat any deadly thing, it will not harm us. Now, that does not mean that if you're going to sit down and eat a plate of arsenic, you know, something that you... We're not going to be stupid. We're not going to be foolish. We're not, you know, we're not going to... Those types of things. But I believe that we need to put our faith in God, because we can't control the circumstances around us. We can't control everything that goes into our bodies. We don't know what practices that farmer might have had. If I have the opportunity to buy organic food, I will. I will do that. Now, my faith isn't in that, but it just makes sense to me to eat those types of foods that they're not spraying with pesticides and things like that. But you know what? What if I accidentally get an apple that was sprayed with pesticides? You know what? If I eat any deadly thing, it will not harm me. That's where my faith is. My faith isn't in what I'm eating or not eating. So there's that side of it as well. There's the natural side of it. Our faith has to be focused, laser focused on God and on the healing power of God. And that if there was only one scripture in the Bible that addressed healing, it would be enough. Isaiah 53:4-5, if that was all the Bible said about healing, that would be enough to keep us healed. Amen? That has to be so real to us. And then not only we're saying we believe it, but what actions do I have that are backing up what I say I believe? Am I acting like a sick person? Am I acting like an ill person? Am I identifying with it? Am I accommodating it? Am I making concessions for it? Is it deciding where I go and what I do? Absolutely not. But see, again, we all have to come to that place for ourselves. So there are certain deeds and actions of obedience that are required by what we say we believe, and that would apply to our finances as well. We can't say God wants us to prosper, but then we never honor God with our finances.
No.
That's His plan. It's God's plan. He set it up that way. Because you know what? It takes faith to give your money away and to expect your needs to still be met, doesn't it? It just takes faith to walk in that place. So there's certain actions of obedience that our faith, or that what we say we believe, are going to require. last week I shared that I sort of saw this in terms of like an electrical circuit. And in electricity, a closed circuit is one through which electrons can just flow. And I believe what happened with this woman is she closed the circuit. She closed the gap so that it wasn't just saying, if I touch him, it wasn't just saying, I'll be perfectly whole. It wasn't just knowing what Jesus could do, that he could do that for her. She had to get out there and close that circuit. She had to close the gap. And when she closed the gap through believing and her actions, the power of God flowed. And the Word confirms it. The Word says that Jesus felt it leave his body. It's like the example is, I don't see one here. Yep, right here. Electrical power. You know, how many of you ever doubt when you plug an appliance into an outlet that it's going to work? Do you ever doubt? Now that you do. Although, you know, you might have a faulty outlet in your house and, you know, you might know that, so you don't use that one, but get that fixed. You don't want fires, right? But do you doubt? I mean, pretty much we do not doubt that when we plug in, it's going to work. We have no doubt whatsoever that there's going to be a flow of electricity and that appliance is going to work as it should. But what can happen? Years ago, I had a hair dryer, and this was back before they put swivel cords on things. And it was like a little hot brush thing, and you know, just the action of twisting it week after or day after day and using it consistently, you know what happened? In that cord, right near where the cord plugged into the little appliance, there was a break in the cord. And so it stopped working. It would kind of go on and it would go off. It would go on and it would go off. There was a little break in the cord. There was nothing that could be done and get a new cord. But I think that's what happens with us is, yes, we believe that God can do anything. But in many cases, what's happened is that there's an interruption in the power of God. What we need to know is we need to have such faith in the power of God that we never doubt when we have a need and we go to God that there will be that, just like plugging into the wall, that there is not going to be a problem. We know that that power is going to flow and it's going to address the need that we have. But if we don't experience that flow of power, then we need to be bold enough, brave enough, humble enough to ask ourselves, what's going on? I know it's not God. Now, you've been trained well enough to know God doesn't withhold his blessings. God doesn't bring things on people. God, none of those things, we know better. There's not those areas of misbelief in our lives here. But yet, if it's not working, then we need to find out why it's not working. Because it's not on God's part. If I'm plugged in, if I've plugged into the power of God, if I know God can do anything, but I'm not experiencing it, whether it's in my finances, my emotions, my marriage, my physical healing, if I'm not experiencing it, then there is an interruption someplace between God, and God's not out there somewhere. I'm just using that as an example with electrical power because we know he's here. You know, we have all those wonderful stories we read, the accounts we read in the Gospels, they're glorious. They're wonderful, but we have something way better. Because we don't have to go someplace to get the power of God like they did. They would go to Jesus and they would say things like, if you are willing, you can make me whole or you can make me clean. Well, once Jesus' willingness was established, they were made clean. We don't have to go and establish the willingness of God. God came and moved on the inside of us. So we don't have to go somewhere to get the healing. The power of God is already resident in us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24:49, I believe it is, he said that they would be endued with power from on high, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, so that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost came upon them. Corinthians tells us that the power of God belongs to us. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about in that prayer that Paul prayed for the church, it says part of his prayer that they would know the power that was in them and for them. We don't have to go anywhere. It's already in us. We've already got it in us. But we still need to learn how to access it and to see it flow, to see it flow for us to be benefited by it, but also then for us to be a benefit to others. Didn't Jesus say in John that out of our belly would flow rivers of water. That's living water. That's healing power. That's the power to deliver. There's all kinds of expressions of the life and power of God that should be flowing through of the believer. We've already got it in us, so we don't need to go someplace to get it. We don't have to go to another person to have hands laid on us. Now, you can. You know, God loves us so much, He's made many ways for us to receive healing available to us. We can go and have hands laid on us by someone who's got that anointing. But you know, you have just as much authority and power to receive the healing power of God in your body to flow in you as any of those other ways that we see that are available. God just loves us so much, He's made other means available. And so, what is it that's interrupting the flow between the God can do anything and me actually experiencing it? There's something that is interrupting that flow. If I'm, say, I believe in healing, but I'm not experiencing it. Again, we can't blame the devil. The devil can't stop the power of God unless we're giving place. Now, I'm not saying that our lifestyle doesn't matter, because what does the Bible say? Sin will harden you. We'll get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So if we're resistant in some way, again, an electrical term, if we're resistant in some way, that power cannot flow. And so that again is where being a disciple is so important. Jesus said in John chapter 8, He said, "If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So if we're not free in an area, if there's a lack of freedom in our health, or in our finances, or in our relationships with others, if when we hear some report on TV about the flu coming, and we have more faith in the flu coming than we do in the healing power of God, we're not free. Or if we're looking at what's going on in the world today and fear comes, Jesus said men's hearts would fail them for fear. I mean, there's some things about our heart. Proverbs chapter 4 tells us that we have to guard our hearts, because our hearts, the issues of life flow out of our hearts. So what we're experiencing in life today is coming out of our own heart. Again, that's not to shame us, but it's to show us we have more power than we realize to experience these wonderful blessings of God. If I'm believing in sickness, if I'm believing in, you know, the economy is so bad, you just can't get ahead, well, that's going to come out of my heart, and it's going to affect my actions. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So our job to close the gap, one of our main jobs, is to find out the areas. Where am I not experiencing the freedom of God? If I'm not experiencing the freedom, and all of us have it someplace, you know, nobody's there yet. All of us are experiencing this in some place in our lives. Let's find out where we're not attending to the word, where we're not applying our hearts to that understanding, where we're not doing what Proverbs chapter 4 tells us. There's areas in every one of our lives that we need to be attending and guarding and protecting. A lot of it is just what are we feeding on a daily basis. You know, if you watch movies that show people dying from sickness all the time, mm-hmm. and if you get that diagnosis, the first thing that's going to come to your mind is those things you fed on, those things that you've seen.
Yeah.
You know, can we afford to do that?
No.
You know, we find ourselves cutting off more and more stuff all the time from our viewing. But you know what, this isn't exhorting me. This is not edifying me. If it's not edifying me, it's not going to help me be free.
Yeah.
And God's looking for the church to function in a place where she can be ministering this to other people, not only experiencing it, but ministering it to others as well.
Mm-hmm.
So closing the gap on God can do anything in our lives, but also for the people that we come in contact every day. We should be the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We don't need to be afraid of financial prosperity. Amen. He said He gave us the power to get wealth. That means to create wealth. Why would people be afraid? There's people that resist the prosperity message because of all the failures and character lapses of others that have made mistakes in that area. But that doesn't make the truth any less true.
Amen?
Amen? And we could apply that to all kinds of different areas of life because of the failures of someone else. That does not take away the truth of God's word. We are still, so in a sense, believing those things makes us resistant to the power of God. And rather than submitting to those thoughts, we need to begin to counter them. When you hear that the flu season's coming, you need to say out of your mouth what you think about that. Amen? Or that there's downturns financially and we can't do this or we can't. We need to declare what we believe on that. And then we need to ask God, what actions can I take to back up what I say I believe? So these are just some thoughts I've been having about, Lord, the God that we serve that is so good and so awesome and the God that can do anything, and then what I'm experiencing, my life in this area, they don't match up. There's a gap there. Lord, help me find out what has created that gap, and then show me in your word what I can apply myself to. Have I allowed things into my heart? Have I allowed things that would cause me to be resistant to the truth in that area? Have I fed on things that are an alternate truth of sorts that I have fed on, that I've allowed to come in to interrupt that flow of God? And that, because God, it's not God that we're not experiencing the God can do anything truth. It's not him. So I'm going to stop there because our time is running out. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add or...